Our Father, we come to worship you this day. Sovereign and mighty you are. We marvel, Lord, at your character and who you are. You are the great I Am. We thank you that we can come into your presence through our gracious High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can come, worship you in song, reading of your word, authoritative preaching. O Lord, may these times be precious to us. Do we ever grow beyond the preciousness? Do we ever grow beyond the delight? May it not be. May we look forward, Lord, to study your word together. That you would teach us. You've taught us so much. Each day you teach us more. And yet we confess we know yet so little. We plead, Lord, that you would keep us attentive. That you would help the preacher that may be able to speak aright. Blessed Spirit, that your truth may find lodging in our hearts to our eternal benefit. We plead, Lord, for your blessing. Meet with us, I do pray, in your name. Amen. We return once again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading verse 16 together. The apostle says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. In the latter part of verse 15, we studied prior to this where Paul says, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, those that oppose the word of God. And in this verse 16, Paul begins to explain the phrase he has said in verse 15. Some of the Jews, not all, were actively opposing the preaching of the gospel. They were seeking to hinder and stop any preaching to the Gentiles that was directed, as it was, to their salvation. They would not receive nor wanted anyone else to benefit from the preaching of the word of God. They wanted no one to pay attention to what is being said. They were in opposition to the gospel. We have example in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, the apostle Paul is beginning to preach. And he says in verse 16, then Paul stood up and motioning that is with his hand, he said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. I would digress from our study briefly, simply to comment upon this little phrase of the apostle. Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. It's the combination of listening and fearing God when the word of God will have fruit in the life, will penetrate by the Spirit of God. Paul says, listen. You who fear God, you who have reverence, listen, listen. And there is much built in to listen, but that is not the focus of our study, but just a side note as to Paul as he stands up to preach the gospel. Notice as he preaches the reaction of those who heard the word of God, verse 42. It was both positive and negative. He says in verse 42, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." The positive response to the word of God, listening to the word of God. They begged. They were excited to hear the word of God. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. There was this interaction with those who were in Christ, encouraging them to pursue after God's grace on the next Sabbath. Verse 44, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. What a blessed sight that would have been. What a glorious sight. What an encouragement to the apostle, to disciples of Christ who preaching the word of God, to see the word of God attract such a following. This was a positive aspect. But then we see the negative in verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting. They sought to put down what was being done. They sought to give an alternative view, blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then when Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spread throughout all the region. You see the positive display of God's magnificent grace in the context of the preaching of the word of God. But now notice verse 50, the Jews stirred up the devout prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and what? Expelled them from their region. It is what the apostle is saying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. That phrase that he says, and are contrary to all humanity. They hindered the preaching of the gospel. They were expelled. Much more could have been done, but they expelled them from the region. And of course, the apostles, the disciples shook off the dust from their feet against them, coming to Iconium, and disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. But this is what the apostle is speaking of. There is this opposition. There is this reaction, this hindering of the gospel. Don't want people to hear, and don't want these Gentiles to be so excited. Yea, the whole city coming out practically. That was not good at all. There was this opposition. Then in Acts 14, we read that not only that, but these unbelieving Jews opposing the gospel stirred up the Gentiles. And this is what they did. They poisoned their minds against the brethren. Poisoned their minds. How often that is the case. Poisoning the minds. Ah, you don't want to hear these men. Ah, you know, they just don't have very much of a following. They're crazy. They say off-the-cuff things. They abuse their power. I'm saying all types of things to people so that people will not come to hear. We face that in churches across the land, wherever the word of God is being preached. Most often or many times there is this opposition of those poisoning the minds so that they will not come to hear a faithful servant. And the apostle, what was he doing? He wasn't talking about himself. He wasn't talking about politics. He was preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 13, verse 37, where the apostle says, "But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." It contradicted those who were opposed to the gospel. But here's the gospel. And that's what Paul was preaching. And those that hate God, despise the gospel, is seeking as much as they can to oppose and to disrupt and to make sure that people do not hear the gospel. That is what was going on. It's not easy being a faithful servant. There are those who so quickly, as young men, say, "I want to be a pastor. Oh, I think this would be great to be a pastor." Listen to me. If you are a faithful pastor, this is what you might experience. Verse 19 of Acts 14, "Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." It's no picnic. It's no easy thing to be a faithful servant. And where maybe it's not as drastic in our day, it is likewise difficult to be a faithful servant. It's not easy. And those who enter ministry where it's a false ministry, why, they have a very easy, prosperous time. No problem, no difficulties it is. But when you preach the gospel, there will be those who oppose you and oppose you in drastic forms. Here Paul dragging him out, having stoned him, suppose him to be dead. "We want no more of this gospel. We want no more of the preaching," is what the opposers of the gospel are saying. And the apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2, they are contrary to all humanity, to all men. The gospel centers in Christ. And so when Paul speaks of it, this is how he speaks in Galatians 1 and verse 16, where he says that the Lord Christ had revealed His Son and me, that I preach Him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I preach Him. I preach Christ. This is the essence of the gospel, to preach Him. And so it is in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. Listen to Mark and Mark in chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the gospel, what? Of Jesus Christ. The gospel centers in Christ. The gospel is preaching Christ, preaching who He is, preaching what He has done. In Romans 15 and verse 29 of that chapter, and Paul says, "But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness and blessing," what? "Of the gospel of Christ." It's preaching Christ. And this is not exclusive. This is not the only way, but primarily, the gospel is communicated by that activity of preaching. Through the preaching of this gospel, sinners are saved. And this is what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Through the foolishness of the message preached. And these disciples, apostles, were preaching the gospel. And when they preached the gospel, they received this type of reaction from those who were enemies of Christ, enemies of God, opposing the gospel. They did not want says the Apostle Paul, they did not want anyone to hear that gospel. Forbidding us, he says, the first part of verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 2, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. And yet, the apostle and his disciples refused to go along with that. Forbid me, you may, but woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel, and I will boldly preach that gospel, and they did. Because Romans chapter 1:16 says that this gospel is the power of God to salvation. When men come in contact with this gospel, and the gospel comes and penetrates by the Spirit of God the dead heart and quickens it to life, there is this desire, there is this drive, there is this power displayed, bringing to life, to faith and repentance, yea, to salvation. This gospel is what they preach. There are no substitutes, and there can be no substitutes, says Paul. It must be the gospel, purely the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as set down in Holy Scripture. Therefore, he says to the Galatians, Galatians 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You can't change the gospel. You cannot modify the gospel. And how soon it's been that you're turning to a different gospel, a gospel that is not according to the gospel. What's the consequences? Verse 8 and 9 of Galatians 1. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preach any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Great penalty. God does not take lightly. He has given his Son out of a deep love. His Son sacrificed there upon the cross to redeem sinners. And Paul is to preach this gospel that centers in Christ. And woe be unto anyone who changes it. You cannot water it down. You cannot change it in order to win a certain generation, in order to get numbers within the church. The gospel is not a philosophy that leads to a better way of life or a therapy that promotes inner harmony. But it is Christ, His atoning work. In Him alone where there is redemption. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. The Jews were seeking to stop the gospel. They were seeking to put a stop to this preaching of this Christ. They saw what effect it had upon the people, and there was envy, we read in Acts 13. Great envy among them because they could not change lives. And yet they see that this gospel changes lives and redeems, and Gentiles are coming, and yea, even Jews are coming to the light, and the light is shining bright and the darkness hates the light. It was a dreadful attack against humanity, blocking the way of hope that these wicked Jews were in the process of hindering. They were hindering. They were stopping that which would deliver sinners, yea, from the wrath to come, as the apostle and says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved. What? Saved from the wrath through Him. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to these wicked Jews. Listen to what he says in Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, and verse 13 of that chapter. Matthew 23 and verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. You hinder them, you oppose them, you seek to block from hearing the word of God. You don't go in to the kingdom. But you don't allow others to go in. You seek to keep others out. He condemns them. Hypocrites. He does call them. They're religious. They think that God is pleased with them, but he is not. Listen again to Luke chapter 11 and verse 53 or 52 of that, where the Lord again says this. Luke 11 and verse 52. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered, taking away knowledge. And how often it is the preaching of the Word of God in our day, so-called preaching, so-called gospel, that is filled with ignorance, filled with error, that takes away the true knowledge and hinders those entering in. This is the condemnation of the Lord Christ. And so it is. Listen, what they did to the apostle. Acts in chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 28 of that chapter, you recall regarding the preaching of the Word of God. Chapter 5 and verse 28. They said to these ones preaching, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? In other words, we're serious. You're not to preach in this name. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood on us. And of course, that wasn't true because it wasn't their doctrine. It was God's living word in Christ. But they're against it. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so they did, back in chapter 13. That after being opposed, this is what they did in Acts 13 and verse 45. But the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. And then notice the reaction of Paul and Barnabas. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken unto you first. They were bold in their preaching. It does not hold back the man of God. It will not hold back. But the apostle is showing the people of God here just what they are up against, just what the servants of Christ are up against. These men that oppose God do not please God, and they seek to hinder. They seek to be contrary to humanity. They forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Hindering the gospel. That's what they faced every time the gospel was being preached. Now, we do not have the type of opposition at least not yet, that many of the apostles experienced and disciples. We are not dragged out. We are not stoned and left for dead, as it were. But we very well may be guilty of hindering the gospel from being heard from those who need desperately to be saved. How is it that we hinder the gospel? We talk bad about the church. We don't uplift the church. We don't, as it were, excited about the hearing of the gospel. We hinder it. Men that should come to hear the gospel and be saved. Well, I don't want then to go to that place. When people come in to the context of worship, and we are irreverent in the place of worship, and we're talking about worldly things. We're not preparing our hearts. We're not sitting meditating upon the Word. We're not sitting thinking about the time of worship. And they come in and they think they're coming into a place where the people are meeting with God. And they come in and they find that it's just like the marketplace. And so they don't come back again. Hindering the preaching, the very preaching that they need to hear, the very preaching that is to their salvation. What about it when they come in? We're just very careless and we're talking about worldly things and we're talking about all the non-significant things. What happens when they come in and they see us sleeping in the congregation? What happens when all of these things happen? Do we not hinder the preaching of the Word of God? When you find the people of God coming to worship where there is a careful and deliberate reverence, excitement, preparation, sitting, waiting to worship the living God and to hear from the Word of God. There's excitement when a visitor comes into the door. They look around and immediately the thought, they may very well be, well, there must be something here. What is it? They're all excited. All excited. Let a fire truck come down the road and stop before you. Well, you got to stop and see. Oh, that's exciting. It's thrilling. But when they come in and they're all types of hindrances to the hearing of the Word of God, oh, this is just nothing here, nothing to see. Why should I come back? And the servant of the Lord preaches such. When this is what they should hear. You see, Satan has a great part in this. Satan is the great enemy of God, and he seeks to hinder the places of worship. Satan hinders most often, and he prevails most often in professing churches that if there is not an understanding, the services can quickly be grossly abused and neglected. And Satan has a hand in that. Corrupt worship is what he desires. And yet corrupt worship is to abuse God to his face. Where worship is slighted, it's as if we come and what? We're not worshiping the living God. It's as if we come and we are worshiping something no better than an idol that has no eyes to see, no ears to see. And God is not well pleased when we come into His presence with a lack of awe and reverence of who He is. Listen to the words in Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14 and verse 4 of that chapter. Therefore, God says, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. And notice, this is not physical idols necessarily, but idols nevertheless, the idols that's in the heart. This is where the most prevalent idols are, in the heart, causing him to stumble. I will answer him. I will answer him. Verse 7 and 8 of the chapter. For anyone of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, separates himself from me, sets up his idols in his heart, puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Coming to the house, coming and separating himself from me, says God, setting up idols in a heart. And that is so often what we do. We're setting up idols, things that we have to do, things that we count so important, things in life, whether it's our activities as far as recreation, as far as home, as far as family, as far as all the different things of life become idols within our hearts. We have our attention upon them more than upon God, and they permeate our hearts, and it causes us to stumble time and again, sinning against God, because our hearts are in this world and not upon Him. And then they come to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me. And then you come to the house of God to inquire of God. You come to the house of God to worship Him and to see what He says. You think God is pleased? It's an abomination in the sight of God. You hinder the gospel. You hinder from your own soul receiving. Satan is busy against holy worship, so that you come and you will not hear. God is against those that corrupt His worship. An old saint has well said, Satan has an aching tooth against religious services. An aching tooth against religious services. He hates that. It bothers him. He does not want to see the people of God gathered together. You see, the Apostle Paul studied very carefully the devices of Satan. He knew what Satan could do. And he knew that in preaching the gospel, Satan would seek with everything he could to cause a hindrance, to cause abuse, to cause neglect of worship. Doesn't mind that sinners come to worship. But what he doesn't want is sinners come to worship where there is worship honoring to God, whereby the gospel is not hindered and the preaching of that gospel is not hindered. The worldly cares, Matthew 13, verse 22, chokes out the life within sinners, the concerns. And so, Satan, his activity is not only to corrupt the services, but to hinder from hearing. He doesn't want sinners to hear. So there's all types of excuse. He doesn't want the saints to hear. All types of excuse. Can't come to church. Way too tired. Well, I gotta do errands. I gotta go off with family. This is a time of recreation. This is a time when I can go off. And yet, they never miss work on a Monday. Amazing, amazing. But Satan hinders. Satan comes along. And his purpose is that men and women do not hear the preaching of the gospel. When Paul says that he could not come, and that he would come shortly, what does he say for the purpose of not coming to the Thessalonians? He was hindered. He did not lay the fault upon sickness. He did not lay the fault upon his imprisonment or opposing false brethren. No. But what he did is he laid all charges upon Satan. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 18. Therefore we wanted to come to you. Many times even we tried coming, but even I, Paul, time and again. But who? Satan hindered us. We don't give Satan the credit. We don't deal with Satan. We think he's on the outskirts of our lives. Insignificant. Doesn't bother us. When worship services come, Satan is there, very active. And you know one area that Satan so takes advantage of among those who sit before the preaching of the word is their bodily weaknesses. He causes and suggests that those hearing the word should be thinking about what's going on in the afternoon, thinking about what they have to do next week, thinking about what they've done in the past. So often, he can even put the bodies that are there in the context of worship in a deep drowsiness and sleep. And he will surely do it. He can do it and he will do it. So when Paul speaks about fighting against the devils and the wiles of the devil, he says Ephesians 6:11, you got to put on the whole armor. You can't put on part of it. You can't put on just one piece. All the pieces. Satan will do it. You will observe, isn't it true, that more frequently the strongest fits of sleepiness comes in the times of worship than any other day. When you are driving, you're lively. When you are eating, you're active. When you are getting information, there's no dullness. News, sports, whatever. There is nothing that interferes with that. But Satan makes sure that in the context of the preaching of the Word of God, how can I hinder? I can't stop the boldness of the servants of God. I can't stop and the meeting together if God, who is the head of the church, who is sovereign, so comes and orders it to be so. I can seek to cause all type of havoc. And one way is I can make them drowsy. First century, time of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what happened in Matthew the 26th chapter. In Matthew the 26th chapter, Matthew the 26th chapter, we read in verse 39. Verse 38. Then he said to them, to his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples, and what happened? And he found them sleeping. Here the Lord is going through and will be going through a great trial. They should be watching. They should be praying. And yet, there comes this sleep over them. I'm sure that each one of them would say, "Lord, I love you, Lord. Whatever you say, Lord." Well, listen to what he says, verse 41, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now that should do it. The living God, yea, the Lord Jesus Christ, He has spoken. That's it. It was a very sharp rebuke that He gives them to awaken them. Again, the second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them sleeping again. Amazing. For their eyes were heavy. How often that is in the context of the preaching of the Word of God, where suddenly there is a drowsiness that is no other time. There's a sleepiness no other time. Did you know that there are sinners who have slept their way right into hell? Amazing. For although they had the gracious mercy of God, an opportunity to be in context of the gospel and the preaching of that gospel that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:16 is able to save their souls, yet they slept through it, they heard nothing, and they remain lost. How can it be that one can be in Christ and yet the precious word of God is preached and they sleep? But that's the effect the enemy has, the bodily weakness. Child of God will fight. Child of God will, by the grace of God, overcome. And you know why? You know why? Because when the Spirit of God quickens a sinner, makes him alive, He quickens their heart. Changes their heart. And they have the disposition that comes by being in union with Christ, that they delight in the Word of God. Psalm 119, "My delight is in your Word." Therefore, what they delight in, they're not going to miss the preaching of the Word of God. But there is this type of activity hindering. You remember David? He committed adultery. Well, for a time it seemed as if he didn't even care until God came and moved in his heart. Hindrances that come our way. We must not and we cannot allow them to overtake us. What are we doing in preparation to hearing the Word of God? How precious is the Word of God? And then, when we are here, what attention do we give? Now understand, there are those that may sleep through and not receive anything. They can't say anything about what the sermon is about or what's said. But sometimes even those appearing to be awake, their hearts may be asleep, where they're not receiving. And the Word of God comes, and the Word of God pierces, and should pierce the heart. The Word of God comes with that which should revolutionize and turn the heart. And they sit staring at the preaching, and nothing ever happens. They go out the same they came in. No, these Gentiles that heard Paul preaching, they are excited. They are thrilled. And they just don't say, "Hey, Paul, next time that you're in town, let us know. Drop us a little email. Let us know, and we'll come hear you." Because you know what? It was kind of a nice time to be. No, that isn't their attitude. Not at all. But when he spoke, they were excited. They were thrilled. And they wanted him not only to come back, but they begged him. They begged him that he would come and preach again. Hearing the Word of God with great delight. Hearing the Word of God. Wanting to hear what God says. Who is speaking when the Word of God is being preached? It's not the pastor. It's not the preacher. It is Christ, if the mouthpiece is faithful to the Word of God. Christ will not speak in error. He will speak, and the Spirit of God will move in the context of truth, and truth alone. So Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation," what? "Through sanctification by the Spirit, belief in the truth." Sanctified. You're sanctified by the Spirit in the context of truth. There's where the Word of God and the Spirit of God manifest Himself. Here's the question as we close our study. Here's the question. What's hindering you? What's hindering me from hearing the preaching of the Word of God? What is it? Do we ever sit down, and whether it's a piece of paper or mentally, and write down, what is it? What is it that hinders me? What is it that I have to be careful of? And then secondly, the question is, how have you hindered others who come to the place of worship, hinder them from hearing the Word of God? How do we hinder? How can we so conduct ourselves that the gospel may have a clear path to the hearts of those who come and worship with us? And then lastly, you've been hindered. You've been hindered from hearing the gospel to the saving of your soul. You've been hindered by your sinful heart and the idols that reside in that heart. You have been hindered from being and not being in places where the Word of God is being preached. But today you will be, and you are, in a place where the Word of God is preached and the gospel comes and says that your relationship with God can only be rectified and made right through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you remain an enemy, for by nature you are an enemy of the living God, dead in your sins. You need to have a Savior. You need to be in union with Christ. And while you hear the gospel, take careful opportunity, for hindrances may keep you in the future, but now you hear, and now is the day of salvation, and now you need to come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having heard this day, may it be that God has been merciful, sovereign as He is, it is said in Acts 13, that as many as been appointed to eternal life believe, verse 48, and so it will be. And as preachers, that is our confidence, that is our joy, that is our hope. Do what they will with us. We know that all of God's appointed people will come by His grace. Shall we pray? Our Father, thank you so much for your patience. How often we have hindered by our sinful action coming into the place of worship of those visiting who will not come back. They see nothing. Change us. Make us come to worship in a manner pleasing in your sight. Be with us, Lord. What is it that's hindering us from being even more godly and conformed to your image? What is it? Do we listen? Do we appropriate? What is it that hinders us? Oh, Lord, may we have the power to resist the devil. You have said he will flee. Oh, that is awesome, joyful words to us. May it be so. And that you would raise up a people that are truly a blazing light in this dark generation. In your name, amen.